I've entitled the message for tonight, Paul's Two Fears. Now, I believe that everybody in here would agree with me that we spend far too much time fearing things that we really shouldn't fear. What's going to happen in this economy? What if I lose my job? What if during my retirement years I lose everything? What if I lose my health? What will happen to me if this takes place or if that takes place? And we have different scenarios that we fear. If that happens, we're in trouble. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Witherwithal shall we be clothed? It's generally fears regarding tomorrow. I could go on and on, but may the Lord enable us to not give in to these fears. God is on the throne, and everything is going to be just fine. Isn't that wonderful? But there are some good fears. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That fear of the Lord that makes you afraid of sin. That's why you're afraid of sin, because you're afraid of the Lord Himself. That fear of the Lord that makes you afraid to look anywhere other than Christ only. You're afraid to. Now that's a good fear. Now Paul, the apostle, two times in all of his writings did he say, I fear. And he was not someone who was given to false fears. He had a reason for saying what he did. And these are two fears that you and I ought to have. He said, I fear. He said this to the church at Corinth. I fear. I fear this for myself. I really do. I fear this for myself right now. I fear this for you. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his deceit, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, whenever someone is corrupted from the simplicity of Christ, here's what takes place in verse 20 of chapter 12. Now, this is the end. This is the product of being corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, not being corrupted from the simplicity of Christ, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. You won't want me to come this way, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. That's what I fear. And that is what happens when one is corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Now let's talk for a few moments about the simplicity. The simplicity of Christ. I love thinking about the simplicity of Christ. Simple means single, singular, simple as opposed to double, compound, or complex. The simplicity, the onlyness that's in Christ. We have a simple salvation. It was said by Simeon, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Christ Jesus himself is salvation. We have a simple cause of salvation. It means only one. Simple. Only. Singular. The cause of the salvation of everybody who's saved is because they're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the cause. union with the Lord Jesus Christ, being in Him. So that when God sees you, He sees you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the cause of salvation. That is the only cause of salvation. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a very simple righteousness. He is. I glory in that. His righteousness, His obedience before the law of God is my personal righteousness. It's not a mixture of anything else. It's His only. We have a very simple righteousness. And we have a simple ground of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Why did God forgive me? For Christ's sake. He didn't forgive me because I asked Him to forgive me. He didn't forgive me because I desired forgiveness, although I have asked Him to forgive me, and I do desire forgiveness. He forgave me for one simple reason. For Christ's sake. We have a simple understanding of Scripture. You know, I know what every verse in this book means. Every single one of them. There's not one I don't understand. I might not understand how I get there, but the Lord said in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures." He was talking to the Pharisees. "You search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. You think if I can just obey this command and obey that command, I'll be in good shape. But they are they. Every Scripture, they are they which testify of me." Every single one of them. We have a simple object of faith. Christ. You know, I don't have any faith in my faith. I really don't. I don't even have any faith in myself. I do have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am relying on Him only. That He is all I need, and that everything that God requires of me, I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a simple ground of assurance. Now listen to me, I have assurance that I'm saved. Now, when I say that, there's not a day that goes by in my experience when at some point I don't ask myself the question, how could you be saved? How could you be saved and think something like that? How could you be saved and do something like that? That happens every single day. So I don't want to say I always have perfect assurance and never doubt. I like what Spurgeon said to one fellow. One fellow said, "I never doubt." And he said, "I never had a doubt about you." He said, "I always knew you were a hypocrite." That's strong language, isn't it? But that being said, I do have assurance that the Lord loves me, that He saved me, that I'm accepted in the Beloved, and here's the ground of my assurance. He that spared not His own Son. That's my assurance. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not? Freely. I love that word, freely. Not looking for a reason in me. How shall He not freely give us all things? That's my assurance. That what Christ did purchased my assurance, my salvation, and everything else. We have a simple message. Only one message. Scripture says, "They cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." Paul put it this way, "I determined not to know anything among you, to consider even anything worth talking about or considering, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We have a simple motive. That means only one motive. His glory. That's the only motive. Any other motive is a wrong motive. His glory. This is not complicated, is it? I mean, this thing of simplicity. Not even two things to make a choice between. I'm glad I'm not even given two things to make a choice between. Just simple. The simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. We have a simple objective. David put it this way in Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied. This is when I'll be satisfied. This is my objective. I'll be satisfied when I wake in thy likeness. That's my objective. To simply be made like Christ. Can you imagine? Now this is the believer's objective. To be perfectly conformed to his image. We have a simple ground of boldness on judgment day. Now I think of judgment day. Can you imagine having boldness on judgment day? Well, listen to this scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. We may have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. How's he? He's holy. So are we. He's without sin. So are we. He's in absolute security, seated at the right hand of his Father. So are we. As he is, whatever you can say about him, you can say about the believer in this world. That means right now. Right now. As he is, so are we in this world. That's our simple boldness regarding judgment. I'm not afraid to be judged. Would you be afraid for the Lord Jesus Christ to be judged? Would you be afraid of what would take place if the Father looked him over through and through? You know, he wouldn't find anything but that which is well-pleasing in his sight, would he? Well, that's the way it is for the believer. In him, as he is, so are we right now in this world. And we have a simple answer to every question. All things were made by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That covers everything. Now, when something is corrupted, and this is what Paul feared. He says, I fear about you being corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. When something is corrupted, it goes bad. And that's because something else is introduced. It's no longer simple. It's no longer single. It is now compound and complex. And the false apostles were seeking to corrupt them from the simplicity of Christ. Look down in verse 13 of chapter 11. For such are false apostles, and these people were working with the Corinthian church. They were in the midst of the Corinthian church. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And this is no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, the way they were doing this, these false apostles, and this begins in chapter 11, and it's carried out all the way to the end of this book, they were trying to discredit Paul. You see, if they could discredit Paul, they said his bodily presence is weak, his speech is contemptible, he says one thing and does another. All these attempts to discredit him, but if they could discredit him, his message would be discredited. Look in verse 11 of chapter 12. Now, he'd been glorying in a foolish way to answer the accusations of the false apostles. And he says in verse 11, I'm become a fool in glorying. You've compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Though I be nothing. Now that's so important. Now he knew he was not behind the very chiefest apostles. And he also knew this about himself. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I love that phrase or song or whatever it is. I'm a poor sinner. And nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. That's such a blessed place to be. When you're already at the bottom, you can't go down. But that being said, you can't get any higher than that. Being a nothing and having Him as your all in all. Now, he said in verse 12, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds. All the signs of a true apostle will work before your eyes. Verse 13, for what is it wherein you are inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you and didn't seek support from you? And he uses some sarcasm. Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I'll not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours. I'm not trying to get from you, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents. The children ought not to be saving for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I love you. Though the more, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. He says to the church at Corinth, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's one of those just very sad verses. But it's true with the way that their attitude had been to him. But be it so, I didn't burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. They're accusing me of this. Okay, I caught you in what you were doing. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? Were they looking for money? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. The false apostles were saying, he's just in this for the money. He said, you can't get this from me in any way. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. This is why we do what we do. I'm seeking your benefit. And the false apostles were trying to put a question mark on Paul. And then he expresses this fear, but I fear. Verse 20, I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. And that means not being corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. I fear that I'm going to come and find you corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. And here's what will happen as a result, that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. Now, these eight things that he mentions would be the result of being corrupted from the simplicity that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me remind you about the church at Corinth. He had written 1 Corinthians to this church, the first epistle to the Corinthians, and he was dealing with some very specific things. In the first chapter, he warned them about the divisions that were amongst them. And then in the third chapter, he talked about envy, strife, and ambition. And he said, you're carnal and walk as men. And then in the fifth chapter, he spoke of fornication, sexual sin that was going on. In the sixth chapter, he talked about the fact that they were suing each other. Can you imagine somebody here bringing somebody else in the church to before a court of law and suing them? And then in chapter 8, he talked about the abuse of liberty. And in chapter 10, he talked about people mixing religion, trying to join Christ with Belial, trying to mix things. And then in chapter 11, he talked about the abuse of the Lord's table. They were actually becoming intoxicated at the Lord's table. And then in chapters 12 through 14, he talked about the abuse of gifts. And in chapter 15, there were some who were even denying the resurrection. And he dealt with all these things in 1 Corinthians 15, and evidently some people responded the way they should. Because he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, for though I made you sorry with the letter, that letter where he was dealing with all those problems in the church. And before I go on, the church of Corinth is an example, not an excuse, but an example that a church is a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And there's sickness, there's sinfulness, there's weakness. And you see that in the church at Corinth. And anytime you start looking for a perfect church, remember, if you join it, you've ruined it. Don't do that. This church was a church filled with problems, and yet Paul called them brethren. Brethren. That's an encouragement to me. It's not an excuse in sin in any way, but just looking at the reality of what things are. This church had so many problems, and some of the people responded in a very positive way. And Paul says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry. Though it would be for a season, now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing." They responded positively to this letter. But it seems as though when he begins chapter 11, he's speaking to the people who did not respond positively to this letter. And they had not repented. And they still acted in a way that really troubled him. And so he says to them in this 20th verse, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I will be found unto you such as you would not." You don't want to know, you don't want to experience the way I'm going to come. Now, Paul had apostolic authority, and I don't know what all that means. I'm just glad nobody has it now. Because he could deliver people to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He could strike people blind. He did that in Acts chapter 13. He had some kind of apostolic authority. And he said, "The Lord has given me this power, not for your destruction, but for your edification." I think about that. What if I had that power? Y'all be careful around me, wouldn't you? I'm glad I don't have that power. I really am. I'm glad I don't. If I had it, I'd abuse it. It's hard. Well, whatever. But he says, you won't want me to come using this apostolic authority. Look what he says in chapter 13. "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent, now I write unto them which heretofore sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I'll not spare." Now, what all he means by that, I don't know, but it doesn't sound good, does it? I wouldn't want to deal with apostolic authority where they had supernatural power to punish people. And they could do it. And I don't understand it much, but at any rate, he says, you won't want to see me when I come like that. And then he names these eight things. Now, these eight things are the result of being corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Debates. Quarreling. Getting in fights. That's the invariable result of being corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. There's some other agenda other than Christ is all. And people are going to be arguing and quarreling over so many different things. Debates. And then he speaks of envy. This is the most base emotion. Envy. Being envious of the gifts, the possessions, the place, the blessings of others. That's so base, to be envious of somebody. Now, if you're complete in Christ, if Christ is all, you don't envy. You've already got everything. You only envy what you don't have. But if you have all things, you don't feel envious, and you don't envy people you love. If I love you, I'm delighted in the blessing you have. I'm delighted in the place you have. I'm not envious of it if I love you. But when someone's corrupted from the simplicity of Christ, that's the direction they go. Envying one another. And then he speaks of wraths, outbursts of temper. People who are quarreling and envious of one another will have outbursts of anger toward each other. Then he speaks of strifes. I'm afraid when I come, I'm going to see strifes, ambitions, rivalries, people competing with one another. People trying to outdo one another and outshine one another. It's the opposite of love and humility. It's the opposite of taking the lowest seat and wanting your brother to have a higher place than you rather than a lower place. And then he speaks of backbitings, speaking evil of people behind their backs rather than seeing them as they are in Christ. Backbiting and gossip and slander and speaking evil and always calling into question other people rather than seeing them as they are in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of love and grace. And then he speaks of whisperings, secret slander and suspicion. Swellings, that's talking about pride. Swollen with pride, by pride only cometh contention. Now when someone is corrupted from the simplicity of Christ, this is what's going to happen. These eight horrible things. And he says in verse 21, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness, absence of restraint, which they have committed. Now this was what was going on at the church of Corinth, and this is the second fear that came from the first fear. If someone is corrupted from the simplicity of Christ, these eight words are going to describe the direction they've gone. Now, with regard to these eight words and the simplicity that's in Christ, where people are united in the simplicity of Christ, there's no debates. There's no argument. See, we have the same agenda, the glory of Christ. People aren't fighting. Where we have the simplicity of Christ, there's no envy. For two reasons. Number one, I'm not envious because I have everything. Christ is all. I have all. What is there to envy? There's nothing to envy. Envy is such a base reaction, being envious of the graces or the place of other people. But if you really believe that you have all in Christ, you're not going to be envious of anybody. And remember, people who love the simplicity of Christ can't help but love them, can you? You know, someone who actually loves being saved by Christ only. Someone who loves having His righteousness only. Someone who loves being forgiven for His sake only. They rejoice in glory in the gospel. Your heart goes out to them, doesn't it? You love those people. I mean, you can't help but love them. You don't envy people that you love. And then where you have the simplicity of Christ, there's no reason for outburst, no contention, no envy, nothing to get mad about in the simplicity of Christ. And there's no strife. Or what that is actually is rivalry and competition. Now you see this so much in churches. People trying to outshine one another. Not real churches, but religious institutions. We ought to be careful, by the way, we use the word church. But trying to outshine one another. I'm more blessed. I'm godlier. I'm, you know, just a competition. And that's so contrary to the spirit of grace. It's even seen, well, we're trying to get a higher reward in heaven. I want a higher reward than you. I want to have a higher position in glory than you. That's so contrary to the spirit of grace. That's so contrary to the spirit of love. You know, when you have believers together, when we're not corrupted from the simplicity of Christ, you know what we got? We got fellowship. We got fellows in the same ship. That's as good a definition as I know of a fellowship. Fellows in the same ship. Going the same place, saved the same way, rejoicing in the same message. No strife or rivalry. When we're not corrupted from the simplicity of Christ, there's no backbiting. No backbiting. No attacking. No calling into question others. No, there's a genuine love for them. No whispering. No honest and we're not corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. We're honest and above board. No swelling. Where we believe that we're nothing and He's all, there's no swelling there, is there? No tumult or instability. Simplicity is never unstable. Now, Paul expressed these two fears, and you and I ought to have these two fears, beginning right here. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm scared to death right now. And I know it'll happen to me apart from the grace of God, and that's why I ask Him to deliver me from it. I'm afraid of being corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You think about how easily it is for you to be led astray. You think about how easy it is for you to fall before temptation, and how easy it would be for us to be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, I fear that. I fear it for myself. I fear it for you. I fear it for this church. May the Lord deliver us from that. And I fear what Paul said. And this is what happens when someone is corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. This is the kind of actions that take place. I fear that when I come, there'll be debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from that and cause us to not be corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness, the onlyness that's in Christ. Now, we're getting ready to observe the Lord's table together. And when we observe the Lord's table, the Scripture warns about eating or drinking unworthily. So everybody here ought to be careful in taking the Lord's table. What is the requirement for taking the Lord's table? There's only one requirement. Very simple. One requirement. Faith in Christ. You believe the gospel. You believe. You rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really believe that His broken body and His shed blood is everything in your salvation, if you believe that, the Lord's table is for you. And you ought to take the Lord's table. I used to dread the Lord's table so much when I was younger because I'd think of that if you eat and drink unworthily. And I remember people would say things like, you know, if there's any known sin in your life, you can't take the Lord's table and stuff like that. And I just think, ugh, every sin I have is known sin. You know, I mean, what a terrible burden, but what a glorious thing it is when I'm confessing and taking the Lord's table. And this is what I'm confessing right now as I'm taking the Lord's table. I'm a poor sinner. And nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And this is something we do together. This is something we do as a church when you meet together. We don't take the Lord's table by ourselves. I think there's something powerful in the fact that we're doing this together, believing the gospel together. So let's pass out the...